Good morning. All right, I know I've been away a week, but we're a little more awake, right? Good morning. It's a little better. I want to begin by saying thank you to Patrick and to Jody, who spoke in my absence. I appreciate so much them stepping up and filling those roles. And so thank you so much to them. It's such a privilege to be with you this morning. We did enjoy our time away, although it's nice to be home. That first night back in my own bed was quite nice. And I will have to say I'm still dealing with the swaying. And those who've ever been on a cruise boat, you maybe, or a ship, you probably know about that. It sure seemed to take me a lot less time to get my sea legs and my land legs back. But it is so good to be here and to be with you. Getting back into the swing of things, we're trying to do that around the house. We've been gone, and so the boys have gotten used to vacation time. And it's a little different than the day-to-day things we do around the house and things like chores. Of course, Micah is still young, but we're trying to start Barrett on understanding that, you know, there's work needs to be done and there's things he needs to do. And so he has a list of chores he has to do each day. Well, for a little over a week, he's been out of that mode. And so we're trying to get him back into that mindset. And Lisa was talking with, I think, Becky last night about, you know, when they grew up, they had chores. Like, I know many of you did. And they were talking about something. Lisa was telling me about it, and kind of interesting. I know Becky said they would receive allowance for their chores. And they, at the end of the week or sometime, would have three jars set aside, one one labeled giving, one labeled spend, and one labeled save. And they would get to determine how they would appropriate their funds. But they had to put something in each one of the jars. I thought, man, that's a fantastic idea. We're going to steal it, Miss Lynn, and use it in our home as well. And it really seems like a good tool to me to get our children to think about spending and money and saving and all this stuff. And, you know, this morning in our class, and it pairs really well with what we're going to talk about this morning, I was like, this will go well if people were paying attention, or if they pay attention this morning. But, you know, this concept, trying to get our kids to understand that, you know, money is not endless. There is no money tree in the backyard. I know sometimes they may think that. And every time Barrett sees something he wants, he just wants it. And he wants us to get it for him. Well, we're trying to get him to understand that has to be paid for. And those funds have to come from somewhere. And so this concept of money and things, it's important. It's important for our children to understand, and it's important for us as adults to understand where our money goes. I'm not going to talk about your portfolio this morning. I'm not going to spend time on that. But there is one of those jars I want us to focus on, and that's the giving jar. You know, how much are our children putting away there? How much are we putting into that jar? Is that the first jar we give to, or the last, or somewhere in the middle? Giving back to God. Somebody mentioned this morning, I think Tori, about, you know, we talk about finances. There's a very different way that we as Christians should look at our money as opposed to the world. We should have a different concept of the material things God's blessed us with in the world. But is that always the case? Are we always living so differently from the way the world lives? It's interesting there, Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about not worrying about the food that you're going to eat, not worrying about the clothing. And you get down to, I think, verse 31, he says, it is after these things that the Gentiles seek. What's he saying to those first century followers? He's saying, are you like the world, or do you represent God's people? Do we represent God's people in the way we give? In the way we approach our money? When you think about giving back to God, a few minutes ago we just did that, right? We participated in the memorial feast. And then following that, we sing a song to separate it, to understand those two things aren't the same. But then we have a time in which you and I will reach into our pocket and we will pull out some cash or a check. And we'll put it into the collection plate. I want us to think about the process of reaching that point of going into your pocket and pulling that out. What went into that? What went into that mentally? Have you been preparing yourself to give this morning? Have you been preparing yourself for that part of worship? I want to think about that. Because just as the Lord's Supper is important to our worship, so is our giving. Just as important as our singing is to our worship, our giving is a part of that worship. Just as important as the sermon is our giving, do we always view it the same? Well, for just a moment, I want to go back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and think just for a minute about how they gave back to God. And I'm not going to explore this in great detail, just for time's sake. But I want to think about the first time somebody ever gave back to God. Because we know all things come from God. And so when we give to God, all we're simply doing is giving back to God. The first time we see it is actually in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And the text tells us that in the process of time, they bring both an offering to God. First, it's Cain. He brings of the fruit of his labor, the ground. And then Abel, a shepherd, brings of the fruit of his flock. Now, what are they doing? They're offering back to God. They're giving back to God in the form of sacrifice. At the time, they didn't have currency. They didn't earn a wage the same as we do. Their earnings were based upon what they did. And so they bring of their earnings, of what God has blessed them to have. And it's interesting to note there, what was the big difference between the two offerings? Well, Abel gave of his first fruits, the best of his flock, and the text simply says that Cain just brought an offering. And as we know, that Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. The real important question is why? Abel was offering back to God something better than Cain. Did Cain offer something? He did, didn't he? He offered something to God, but it wasn't his first. It wasn't his best. Are we offering our best to God? What about tithing? This is a term I hear a lot, and I hear people on the radio and different outlets talking about how they tithe to God. You ever think about where that term comes from? What does it mean to tithe? When did it begin? How much was it really? Well, it's interesting. In Malachi, in the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi the prophet talks about the priest and the people of God. And he has a lot of things that he's condemning, that they're doing. But he says in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." God talking here. "But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" Have you robbed God? Have I robbed God? Am I guilty of thievery of God? Notice what he says. He says, "In tithes and offerings, they had robbed God." They had robbed God of their tithes, of their offerings. When you think about tithing, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, it talks about how the tithing process was to go. In verse 22, it says, "You shall truly tithe in all, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." And he goes through a discussion of tithing. When you look at that word tithe, that word, if you go back and you look up the Hebrew word there, it literally means to give a tenth, 10%. And so they were commanded to give a tenth of their grain. I want you to notice something here that from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. They say here about the tithing. They say, "Among the Hebrews, there were two tithings. The first was appropriated to the Levites." Why? Because the Levites didn't have an inheritance like all the other children of Israel. They didn't have land set aside. They were to dedicate their whole lives to the ministry of the temple, of the worship of Israel. And so the children of Israel would come together and they would give to the Levites. That was their first tithing. The second being the tenth of what remained. And so after you tithe everything of your produce, of the grain of the field, if you're a farmer, you give a tenth of that to the priest. That leaves you with what? 90%. You weren't done tithing yet. You were to then tithe the 90% that was left, another 10%. So you're giving more than 10%, really. And it goes on to say that being tenth of what remained was brought to Jerusalem in kind, or it was converted into money, because it was easier to travel with money, obviously, than livestock and hauling grain and all that. They could transfer it, change it to money. And the owner, on arriving in the capital, would purchase sheep, bread, and oil, and then would give that there. So God was making it more convenient for them to travel. But you think about how much they would tithe. We think of 10%. And 10% is a lot. But it wasn't 10%. It was actually a greater percentage than that. And that's what God had required of them. And so in the Old Testament, they would tithe. And when you look at the Pharisees, and we'll see this in a minute, they would tithe not just their grain. They would tithe everything. And we'll see that in just a minute. But so that's kind of the principle of tithing in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? And this is what we really want to focus on this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes to the Corinthians in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he has what prospered, that there be no collections when I come." Now, he's talking about a special collection that was being gathered by the churches to take to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the church began, that's where it was established on the day of Pentecost, but then now has been dispersed way out. Well, in Jerusalem, they weren't doing so great financially. They were really hurting. And so the churches had gotten together and said, "We need to give to the brothers in Jerusalem." And so that's what Paul's talking about, the special collection that he was coming around to collect. Now he said, "You collect this when?" The first day of the week. I want you to notice a couple of things here about how they gave. Some principles that we should remember. Number one, the text tells us they gave as they had been prospered. Notice what is said about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians a little earlier in chapter 8, talking about this same giving. It says that in verse 1, the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, they're hurting too. They're hurting from persecution. Yet you notice how they give. He says, a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Notice the attitude there. We'll come back to that later. And their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, that term, as you've been prospered, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to do what? To give. Well, that idea of being a person who gives out of their prosperity. Think about the Macedonians. This isn't a rich congregation. Not all rich people in Macedonia. They're in poverty. Yet they are bountiful givers. Why? They're giving in accord with Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, a passage we all know really well. Jesus says to the followers on that day, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you," what? Knows that you need all these things. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be," what? "Added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so, as we talked about this morning, what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, it's a faith issue. You know, why do we hoard on to our money? Why do we hoard on to our possessions? It's because, is it a faith issue where we don't really trust God to do it for us, so we feel like we've got to do it for ourselves? The Macedonians didn't have that mentality. They were free-willing, liberal givers. James reminds us in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God is the same today, yesterday, and always. They gave out of their prosperity. In other words, they looked at their lives, they saw how God had blessed them, and they in turn blessed others. They gave to offer support to one another. They're giving to the church in Jerusalem because they see a group of brothers and sisters who are struggling. And so they say, we can help. Even in their poverty, the Macedonians still want to help. In Acts chapter 11, we notice there that the disciples also are giving to one another. Then the disciples, verse 29, each according to his, notice again, his ability. We don't all give the same, but we give as we've been prospered. Determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, who would later be known as Paul. Giving was a natural response for the early believers. In Acts chapter 2, right after they've added 3,000 souls to the church, what are they doing? They're worshiping in one another's homes. They're spending time together. And as a part of that, verse 44 tells us, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. This attitude continues into chapter 4 of Acts. Now the multitude who were of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Why? For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. One of the men we find out here is Barnabas. First time we're introduced to Barnabas, who's also Hosea's, is here in chapter 4 as he's giving of his prosperity. They gave to offer support to one another out of their prosperity in their worship. You notice back in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now on the first day of the week, isn't that a similar phrase that we find in Acts chapter 20? When were they meeting the first day of the week? As a part of their worship, they came together to give. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What it really all comes down to is it's about the attitude of which we give. And what we need to examine and think about is the attitude with which we give. In Luke chapter 18, we see a comparison of two men. There is a Pharisee and a publican. And they come into the temple to pray. One of the men stands up boldly before God, and he begins to say all the things about himself. He says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, and I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Notice, I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus here, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's the difference in those two men? It's all about the attitude. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees about their giving, he says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God." Now notice what he says. "These things you ought to have done." He's not condemning the giving, is he? What's he condemning? Notice, without leaving the others undone. You need to tithe. You need to give to God. But it's the attitude of which you give. There's a big problem there. And this gentleman in Luke 18 is demonstration of this poor attitude. Jesus tells us the attitude we should have in Matthew chapter 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What motivates us? What drives us? You know, many have asked, you know, what does God require? I mean, what's the amount God requires of our giving? How much? Is it tithing? Should we tithe? Should it be a tenth? Should it be more or less than that? The only percentage, and I know y'all have heard this a million times, the only percentage of giving in the New Testament is the woman who gave two mites. Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21. Jesus is sitting in the temple and he's watching the money box of all things. And he's watching people come and give. And people are coming through and giving huge amounts. Much more than two mites. And then as he sits there and he watches and he sees this widow. Now think about the situation the widow lives in. She's not married. Her husband's passed on. She's impoverished. This is a woman who has no options. She couldn't do what others, women in our time, could do. She was very limited in the job she could have, in the avenues she had to make money. As a widow, she lived in a desperate situation. I mean, look at her. She's got two mites to her name. And two mites is like two pennies. Can you imagine living on that? How far is that going to get you? Buy a loaf of bread for that. But notice what the end of verse 44 says. "But she, out of her poverty," what? "Put all that she had," her whole livelihood. How much do we put into the church? And I'm not just talking about money. I'm not asking you to go and find out how much is in your bank account and write a check for that this morning and put it in the collection. But I think there's something deeper. When the text tells us that she put in all that she had, Luke says, all of her livelihood. What is that saying to us? She put every ounce of her trust in one place. She had no window of hope or no window of knowing where her next meal is going to come from. She's putting in her last two mites. How is she going to eat? If she's got kids, how's she going to feed them? She doesn't know. And yet she put it in. How many of us would be tempted to put that money back in our pocket and keep on walking? And how many people in the world would say, hey, you got to take care of feeding yourself. You've got to take care of making sure you got housing. And yet she had that in her hand and she turned it over. Can you imagine the strength of character, the strength of faith and trust it had to take and turn that hand over? And to hear those two coins go ding, ding. And to take those next two steps, what's going to go through your mind? How am I going to eat? Where am I going to find my next meal? She turned it over to God, didn't she? And she gave God everything she had. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says about their giving, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he what purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Think about that woman, and I really want you to have her image in your mind. How did she give? She gave everything because she fully trusted God to provide that next meal, because that was her only hope. She didn't have any other hopes. But she trusted, right? Did she sow sparingly or bountifully? Now Jesus tells us all those people gave great amounts. They gave a lot more than she did. But her gift was so superior to what they give. Why? Because she sowed bountifully. She gave all she had to God. How are we sowing in our lives? Paul mentions two important elements in our giving, and I will leave you with these. Number one, he says, in your giving, you need to purpose it in your heart. We ever find ourselves showing up on Sunday morning and reaching into our wallet and looking for whatever we got in there? Have we purposed in our heart to give? To me, that's not purposing in your heart to give. You haven't taken the time to prepare it. I'm not saying it needs to be a great number. You got $2, you got $2. It's all about the attitude of the giving. It's not a last-minute thing to think about. How long do you think that lady, that widow, thought about those last two mites? She knew what she had. She purposed in her heart to give to God all that she had. Now that's hard. Let me take you one step further that's even harder. He says that we should give in a cheerful way. You know, tax time's coming up. I hope you got those taxes close to done, if not already. I did mine. Didn't enjoy it. Never do. Hopefully all of us got something back. I know probably not all of us did. You're going to have to write that check on the 17th and put that in the mail. And that's going to be a painful experience. I don't know of a person who enjoys writing those checks. I even heard someone talking about someone who's all in favor of more taxes talking about how painful it is on tax day. Heard a guy on the radio say, that's the closest time I ever come to being a Republican. I don't get into politics. I'm just It's funny. I enjoyed that. That's not fun, is it? Is that the same kind of attitude, though, that we give to God? Is it a painful experience? Paul says it shouldn't be painful. Not if we give the way we should. Are we giving ourselves to God? And that's really what this is all about. I'll leave you with this question. Have you given your life to God? See, that widow, when she put in those last two mites, what was she saying to God? I'm giving you control of my life. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know if I'm going to be able to eat tonight or how I'm going to eat. But I trust that you will provide for me. She gave her life to God. Have we given our lives to God? In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you given your life to God? If you've not been born by the water and by the Spirit, you haven't given your life to God. John chapter 3, Jesus says that if a man is to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again of water and the Spirit. Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? Have you obeyed the gospel? The only way into Christ is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must come to Him, confessing Him as Lord, repenting of our sins, and being immersed into Him so that His blood can wash us clean. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Give your life to Him through obedience. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away and the world has become more important to you than God. Let me urge you, encourage you to repent and to come back to God. Give yourself again to Him. Ask for His forgiveness and He will forgive. If it's in a public way, you can come forward this morning making that confession and repenting. If not, let me encourage you to get your life right in whatever way is necessary. Whatever your need, please come together, we stand and sing.